First Kings chapter 17, and I want to draw your attention to verse 7. First Kings 17 and verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Now, if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you'll know the context, of course, that this great prophet Elijah had strode onto the scene of biblical history by confronting the king, Ahab, the wickedest king that they had ever had, in the line, I'm afraid, of apostate kings, and saying, look, because of you and your rule and the way the people are behaving in breaking the laws of God, as the God of Israel lives, there's going to be chastisement. God has had enough. And he, like a father, is going to discipline his people to bring them to repentance, to bring them to see that idols that they've been worshipping are nothing, they're helpless, they're breaking the commandment, and to see that only he can bless them and they need to get right with God. And because of that, there'll be no dew nor rain these years until I give my word. Now, it may well have been that Ahab said, and who in the world are you? And laughed and sniggered, and away Elijah went. But after a few weeks, they were looking for him, because there was no rain and there was no dew. And they began to look for the prophet. But the prophet had been withdrawn, which was in fact a more severe judgment even than the withholding of the rain and the dew. Because when God withdraws the preaching, that is his severest judgment upon any nation. Now, Ahab and Jezebel and their armies didn't know where Elijah was, but we do, because God tells us that he sent word to Elijah to go over the Jordan and to a certain ravine where the brook Kerith flowed, and there, in that fertile little place among the mountains on the other side of the Jordan, he would be provided for. He would drink from the brook, and he would eat bread and meat that would be flown in, specially morning and evening, by ravens. But the brook dried up. And it seems to me that that must have been for Elijah a very difficult experience. Now, perhaps at first it may have even comforted him to see the water level going down, because clearly his word, his prophecy, was coming true. But it continued to go down. It began to go down so low that it was beginning to take him a long time to gather enough water for the things he wanted water for his daily ablutions and for his drinking water. And still there was no word from the Lord, so perhaps he began to get a bit anxious. What's going to happen when the brook dries up altogether? A man can't live without drinking, he must have water. And the brook is drying up. Now, this is an experience that can happen to any of us, it seems to me, in various aspects of life. That's why I want to stay with just this phrase. I'm arrested by it. I don't feel I can take this morning a whole chunk of this chapter and expound it, because there's a message here for all of us, and maybe especially for one of us. Maybe you. I don't know. God may have brought you here this morning just to hear this word. There is a saying, what you never had, you do not miss. I'm not altogether happy with that saying. You can miss things even if you've never had them, if other people have them, but I know what it means. It means that if you've had a blessing, if the water has once flowed freely and then it dries up, that can be a very hard experience. Financially, for example. Cash flow. We talk about cash flow. If I say to my wife, we have a cash flow problem, it means, honey, we're broke. And we've got to tighten the belt. And of course, for some people, it can become a very, very serious, and I mean serious, problem. And it has been for us over the years sometimes in our married life. If you lose your job and there's no income coming in anymore, or you have to take a much lower paid job. So it's very difficult to meet the bills that you have incurred when you had a higher paid job, the mortgage payments and so forth. Or you were reliant upon two incomes, and now for one reason there's only one, for some reason there's only one, and the brook is drying up. Or it may be a failure in some way. You've always been successful, either in business or in studies. A good student at school, always getting A's and commendations and so forth. But now, at the university perhaps, things have begun to go wrong. The brook's dried up. Or it may be in health. We sometimes speak of that vital health life, that vigor, as if it were a kind of flow going down through the years, but as the years go by, it begins to get less. We can't run as once we did, and so forth. Aches and pains and difficulties and illnesses begin to take hold of us. The brook dries up. Or it may be a sense of fulfillment in life. What am I here for? I don't feel anymore that I have the purpose in life that once I had. This can happen to a mother, for example, in middle age, when the little children that she has had that have now grown up have gone from the nest. And suddenly the house is empty. And it seems to her sometimes that the brook's dried up. I remember when we moved from Bournemouth in the south of England to Welling, when I left my last church to work 3 years with the mission. We were in a house in a beautiful little village north of London, but we only took two of our four children with us. First time that the family had been split up. We took the two younger ones, and Richard, our younger son, and Nicola, our younger daughter. But Richard was going to move out very shortly to take up his new job in a city called Guildford, south of London. And so he had found a place to stay, what we call a bedsit, and he was going to live there. He was leaving home. And the day came, and he packed his case, had a little prayer. I slapped him on the shoulder, said a few words from Shakespeare or something, and neither a borrower nor a lender be, and so forth, and off he went. And to me it was a great day, but I went into the kitchen and there was my wife shedding a tear. And in our typical husband clumsy way, I said stupidly, "What are you crying for?" Pretty obvious to most people, but not to me. She said, "Richard's gone." Well, I said, "Of course he's gone. He's gone to Guildford." "No," she says, "I mean he's gone. He's gone for good. He's left home." I said, "I know, honey, don't cry. Let's put the flag up. This is a great day. This is a great day." How unthinking and clumsy and cruel we can be just because we see things differently. And because she's here this morning in this service, I won't say that I added only one left and then she'll be gone. By the way, I think June must have been praying because they're all coming back, you know. But it's the mother, you see, perhaps even more than the father, who feels so attached to those children. I don't say that we don't both, but she carried them. She nursed them. She was the one more than perhaps husband who put the Band-Aid on the cut knee, who gave the orange juice and the bun when they came home from school, who listened to their troubles, and so forth. And now they're gone, and the brook has dried up. And sometimes she wonders, what have I to live for now? And then there's friendships that can dry up. They were once so good, but something went wrong. The brook's dried up, or even in a marriage. Where did the love go? It used to flow so freely, bubbling over the rocks and sparkling with joy and romance. But the brook's dried up. Or even spiritually, William Cowper wrote, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed! How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void. The brook has dried up, I am spiritually dried up," said William Cowper. Now, I know that's a separate subject. In fact, they're all separate subjects in their own way, but they have this in common. Here is someone going through an experience where they are missing something they once had, something refreshing, something fulfilling, something providing, something wonderful, and it's gone. Or if it hasn't gone, it's going, and it's going fast. Now, the message this morning is, how can we handle that? How did Elijah handle it? What can we learn from it? And these are the things I want to say. First of all, we must not jump to wrong conclusions in cases like this. We must not draw wrong conclusions. We are often tempted to do that. Such as what? Well, first of all, we must not say, "I must have stepped out of the will of God because the brooks dried up." Elijah hadn't stepped out of the will of God. Elijah was precisely where God wanted him to be. But the brook dried up. Others may suggest that you have stepped out of the will of God. They may say you should never have taken that job. You should never have bought that house. You should never have married that man. You should never have enrolled in that college. But that is not necessarily so. Sometimes God wants us to go through the experience of the drying up brook. Don't draw that wrong conclusion. If you prayed, if you lived close to the Lord, if you were obedient, you did what you did because you thought it was God's will, then it probably was. Another wrong conclusion would be this: God must be angry with me. He must be punishing me because the brook is dried up. Well, God does sometimes chastise His people, but mind you, He's slow to anger. He's not like a parent who hits out at the least provocation. He's not easily provoked. He's slow to anger. But it's true, as here with Israel, eventually, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He disciplines those whom He loves because He's a good father. But Elijah hadn't done something wrong that God was angry with him. Brooks do dry up sometimes, even when we are living righteously, as we're going to see. Job's friends, of course, drew that wrong conclusion with Job. They said, "Come on, Job, what have you been up to? You have the reputation of being a pious man and a religious man and a godly man, but look what's happened to you. Family passed away, disaster hit your business, you're sick with boils. God wouldn't do this to you unless He was punishing you. What have you been doing? You must have secret sin." But he hadn't. Don't draw the conclusion either that God has failed to meet His promise. Your friends may not say that to you, but Satan will whisper it. "The brook's dried up. God has failed you. Didn't God say He would supply your need? He hasn't supplied it, Elijah. Didn't God say He would provide for you at the brook, Cherith? Look at the brook. It's going down. It's almost gone." God doesn't keep His promise. But God does keep His promise. We sometimes mistake the promise. We don't read it properly. We don't listen properly to our Bibles. We don't understand properly. We don't expect what God has actually said. But God never fails. God didn't tell him for how long he would drink of the brook Cherith. He just said, "You will." And he did. And in fact, when the brook dried up, then God gave him stage two, plan B, next stage. He wasn't going to tell him all that in advance. He had to trust God. And he had to have this experience. So you might be right where God wants you. You might be doing what God wants you to do. You may be living a godly life and yet he may permit you or me to pass through the experience of the drying up brook. First, then, let's not draw wrong conclusions. Second, we must get a good grasp of the Bible's teaching regarding hardships. Many of us go wrong at this point, not only because we draw wrong conclusions, but because we have wrong teaching about this whole business. We've been listening to those praise and prosperity preachers, those health and wealth preachers, who say, look, you come to Christ and then he'll make you all prosperous and you'll never get sick and nothing will ever go wrong. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. You see what it says in verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because, not because God was angry with him, but or because he'd gone to the wrong place or didn't listen to the message of God, but because there'd been no rain in the land. What does that say? Well, it says he was suffering along with everybody else. This was a time of economic problems, a time of disaster, a time of drought, and brooks were drying up everywhere. And so did Elijah's. And that is exactly what the Bible says. We have to face our share of the sufferings of humanity. Businesses sometimes are hit by economic decline. There's no rain. Or there are takeovers and some people are made redundant, and sometimes they're Christian people who are made redundant and let go. Marriages, even Christian ones, do go through difficulties sometimes, believe it or not. And the dew, the refreshing dew of love that once came down, seems to be missing. You're going through a dry period. It happens. Children do sometimes go astray, alas, or rebel, or get sick, or fail. Peter writes to his readers, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange at all. Wherever did you get the idea, says Peter, that nothing painful would ever happen to you? God never said that. Would you all turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8? I'd like everyone to see this. We should be taught. Wrong doctrine is the problem with most of us. Romans 8 and verse 18. This is such an important passage. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Oh, just a moment, Paul. What did you say? Present sufferings, but we've come to Christ. We've given our hearts to the Lord Jesus. We won't have any more sufferings, will you? Will we? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he says. Oh, yes. Because, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan. Like the rest of creation, we're part of it. We're part of a fallen world that's been subjected to futility, that's under a curse. Brooks dry up in this world. He says it's the world, you know, he says, the whole universe, the whole creation is going through pain, but it's like a woman's pain in childbirth, and some of you mothers will know what that is. It's very unpleasant, but it is not pain without hope, because there's going to come an end to those pains and there's going to come a new child into the world. And Paul says it's like that. The whole creation's groaning with those birth pangs, but there's going to be born a new world. And we, who have the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But haven't we been adopted? Haven't we been redeemed? Aren't we the redeemed people? Yes or no? Yes, but there's a lot more to come. The first fruits of the Spirit is just like the pledge, the down payment. The most is yet to be. We forget this. Paul is speaking here about hope,
verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." I have underlined in my Bible the words "not yet" in verse 25. Not yet. You see that God wants to heal everybody. Brigade says, "You'll never get sick, and if you do, he'll heal you instantly." And Paul says, "Not yet." Of course, I'm not saying God never heals anybody of anything, of course. But we groan. We haven't had our redemption bodies yet. We grow old. The brook dries up. The flow of virility gets less. Not yet. We live in a time of not yet. And we have hope. We see faith, hope, love. We hear a lot about faith and a lot about love, but what about hope? Will you keep a place in Romans 8? I'm going to come back to it, but turn to Revelation 21, please, with me. Revelation 21, near the end of the Bible. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." It's birthday time, birthday of the new world. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now, please, everyone concentrate. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What does that teach us? It teaches us that the old order of things has not yet passed away. And what marks the old order of things that we're living in now? Well, obviously death, mourning, crying, pain. That's not all there is. But there will be those things because they're part of the old order of things that will pass away when Christ comes again and when the new world is born. Then he will wipe away every tear from out of their eyes. We must get a hold of this teaching about hardship. He has not said that he is going to wrap us up in, we say in England, cotton wool. I've forgotten what you say over here. Not polystyrene, is it? Some protective bubbles so that other people's brooks dry up, but never the believers. Other people get sick, but never the believer. Other people are bereaved, but never the believer. Never God's children. They're all protected, wrapped up. No, no. However, there's a difference. Let's go on to Romans 8:28. Let's go back to Romans 8. And perhaps in some ways, verse 28 is the most important verse of all. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We have been called according to his purpose." I've underlined all of that. You see, they're directed. For those who love him, he doesn't say this is true of all, but he says, listen, for those who love God, he directs everything. These drying up brooks are not just the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as William Shakespeare called them. It's not a matter of bad luck or bad chance or even accidents. In a sense, under the sovereignty of God, there's no such thing because everything is appointed for us. He directs everything. And what's more, he directs it for our good. For our good. Doesn't say everything is good, but it says even the evil things, even those, he directs for our good. What is our good? Well, to make us good and to make us useful. That's what he wants to do. Make us good and make us useful. And like steel is toughened by the hammer, and like jewels are polished by friction, and like fruit is increased by the pruning knife, and like gold is purged in the fire, and like muscles are strengthened by painful, evil, even punishing exercise, sometimes to the limits of endurance, so faith is strengthened and love is purified, and hope is polished through adversity and through hardship, and when the brooks dry up. So we must not draw wrong conclusions, and we must get a good grasp of the Bible's teaching regarding hardships. Thirdly, we must never forget the ravens when the brooks dry up. You see, Elijah could have had his eyes only on the brook. But listen, that wasn't the whole story, was it? The ravens kept flying in every day. Tokens of God's provision. God had not forgotten him. And so it will always be. If you and I don't look for them, then we won't see them. We'll take them, as we say, for granted. But we mustn't do that. They are granted. Every good gift comes from God. Have you lost a child? Give thanks for your husband. Have you lost a husband or a wife? Give thanks for your child or your children. Have you lost a friend? Do you have a home? Have you lost your job? Do you have your eyesight? Have you lost your health? Well, is there anyone to care for you in your sickness? Has he sent any loving hands to care for you? Do you live in the United States of America, for which you and I should thank God every day? Do you know the gospel? Have you lost a gold ring, such as I did last year? Have you got the Bible, which we know is more precious than gold? Have you lost a fortune? Do you have treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal? You can't take your gold with you, your fortunes with you. We go naked into eternity. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Always remember the ravens. Yes, the brook dried up, but the ravens kept coming, and the soldiers did not. But here's the last point. If your brook dries up, what shall we do? We must trust God, because he always has a plan. This is the lesson in 1 Kings 17. Didn't God have a plan? Of course he had a plan. He didn't tell it all to Elijah before he set out for Kerith. He wasn't revealing every chapter. He wasn't telling him every turn in the road or what was going to be over the horizon. He told him to go to the brook. He would provide for him there, and he did. And when the brook dried up, then he told him the next plan. But God always has a plan. And he always has a reason for withholding information from us. And we can often see it when we get further on down the road. You see, if he told Elijah from the beginning, I'm going to send you to a brook across the River Jordan, a ravine, but the brook's going to dry up, and then you will go on to Zarephath in Sidon, and a widow woman is going to take care of you there. That's the next stage. So when you see the brook drying up, don't worry. Just go to the widow woman in Zarephath. But if he told him that, the probability is he would have left too early. Because, you see, as soon as he saw the water going down, and as soon as he found it difficult to get enough to take a bath, he would have said, oh, well, better be going to plan B, pack my bags off to Zarephath. But he would have got there too early, because in God's calendar, God had decreed that he should arrive on the very day when this woman was at her extremity. You see, God's plans are precise. The very day when she only had enough left to feed herself and her son with one more meal, and then it would all be over. And she was out picking up sticks, and Elijah arrived. Well, that's next week, I mustn't go on to next week. But you see, that was the time he was to arrive, so God didn't let on. He had to keep him there till the brook dried up. Of course, if the Lord had never dried up the brook, he may well have never gone to Zarephath. He got used to this place where the ravens came in and the water flowed and it was nice and there were no soldiers and nothing to worry about, and you could spend all day reading your Bible and praying and everything, doing your exercises. But God had the intention for him to go right into Jezebel's country, and there a widow woman, a Gentile, was going to be saved, and her son was going to be raised from the dead, and the Lord Jesus, 1,000 years later or more, was going to preach on it in the synagogue of Nazareth. It had to happen. God had willed it. God had decreed it. There was a plan. There's always a plan. And so the brook dried up. Besides, God wanted him to have the experience of the drying up brook. So this is what my conclusion is for us today, and I speak to myself as to you. Yes, sometimes the brooks of life will dry up. What God has supplied for us in one area will begin to be withdrawn. And because we lose that was so refreshing, we begin sometimes to draw wrong conclusions, but we mustn't do that. We must come back to our Bibles. We must come back to those passages that tell us that God does allow hardships to come upon us. This is a world of sorrow sometimes and hardships, but the difference is this, that God carefully directs in his sovereignty everything that happens to us. He controls the ravens, he controls the dew and the rain, he controls the governments of the world, he controls your boss, even if your boss doesn't know it, he controls everything. He's the sovereign God. And nothing can happen to you except it be according to the will and the purpose of God. And he's going to use that for your good and for mine. We wouldn't have chosen it, but we accept it. It's part of his training and his molding and his teaching and his maturing. And he has a plan. I imagine perhaps that when Elijah got to this new place, as we shall see, that this little boy would sit on his knee sometimes and say to him over the next 2.5 years, "Uncle Elijah, tell me about when you were by the brook." "Oh, when I was by the brook, son. That was amazing. Do you know these ravens used to come in every night, right on time. I knew when the sun got to a certain point on the horizon, it was just disappearing over a certain rock, in they would come. And my, they brought me some lovely stuff. I don't know where they got it from, but they brought me some lovely stuff. Every morning they were there. God sent them." "You see, son, the Lord I believe in, that I've come to tell you and your mother about, he's the God of Israel, but he's the God of the whole world. He's the living God. Baal, he is no God. All these idols, they're not gods. They have eyes they can't see, hands they can't do anything. I am the spokesman for the living God, and he controls the birds." "Yes, but Uncle Elijah, didn't the brook dry up? Didn't you come here because the brook dried up?" "Yes, the brook dried up. Because you see, brooks are drying up everywhere. This is judgment time. God is punishing his people for worshipping idols and disobeying his commands. Weren't you worried?" "No, I wasn't worried. Because God had a plan. And I knew that he would tell me and he would show me in his own good time. And so although I had to take my little cup and put it under the stone in the little rivulet that was still flowing, and it took a while to fill it, I was listening. I'll tell you this, son, I used to read my Bible. My, I was listening to the Bible every day. And I would pray and say, 'Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you got another message for me? What shall I do?' And then the word came. And that's why I'm here. Son, when you know the Lord, you know that he always has a plan. And you trust him in the dark just as much as in the light. You trust him in the hardship just as much as when it's all easy and good and fine. Because he's in both. And he'll show you in due course. He never fails. He supplies our needs. And he leads us on. And son, when you look back and you see the way you've come, although it's a winding path, you see, it was God's way. And it's always best. Have faith in God." My last church used to say over the pulpit on the wall, "Have faith in God." I many times drew people's attention to it. And I do draw your attention to it this morning. Trust him. He always has a plan. And it's a plan specially for you. And he'll reveal it in due time. Listen to his word. Pray. be obedient to everything he says, and you can know his provision and his blessing. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, now God, we thank you for this word. Everything that happened to these was not only for them but for us. Have been written for our learning. I pray most earnestly that we may take heed to this as we go out into this world with all its groaning and its tears that are part of this fallen world. We look forward to the new one. We groan with creation, looking forward to the new creation, to the bride that shall be made ready for the bridegroom, for the day when you will wipe away every tear from out of every eye. Until then, we pray for grace and faith that we may trust you, that you will never fail us nor forsake us, and that you do all things well. For Jesus' sake, amen.